I had a short story here I thought I would tell you. A man who worked in a music store was once asked what was the most frequent question he received from parents of young music students. And his answer was, "Who wrote the lyrics to the Lord's Prayer?" Of course, this sadly shows a certain amount of ignorance in our society and about the Bible and about God's Word. Everyone knows probably at least one story about the ignorance of one person or another about God's Word. Excuse me. Like the kindergartner who was asked to name the first four books of the New Testament, and he responded, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Jones." I heard that one with my own ears many years ago in a YES class in our former association. But it's sad sometimes that the ignorance is out there. And it's important that we learn to pass on knowledge about God's Word to our children as much as we can. And certainly it's a great deal of benefit to us as well as we learn about God's Word. His inspired book has many things in it that are essential to our understanding. And God has put his thoughts in the minds of various men over history or over many years throughout history. And they have written down their thoughts, their ideas about various subjects. And God has inspired them to write it down and to keep it for our understanding today. And we're privileged to be able to read his word in our own language today as well. I'd have to ask you a question. Did you know that your King James Bible and your New King James Bible do not have the correct order of books in them? Sometimes we don't realize that that's the case. And I'll explain a little bit of that as we go along here this afternoon. Sadly, there are no major English translations of the Bible today that have those translations in them. And I should probably give you the first slide here. I think, well, that is the first slide, I guess, isn't it? I'll wait. There's another one coming here in a minute. But there are no translations today in English that have the correct order. There were a couple that have been made in the past. There were a couple that probably have been released and inspired, not necessarily inspired, but have been released since 1914, I think, was the first one that we got in English. It was called the Ivan Panin Bible, and it was produced in 1914 and then revised again in 1935, which had the proper order of the books of the Bible in it. But there are a few other Bibles that have been made that have the inspired order in them, but not many, and I don't necessarily recommend the few that do exist. The Greek Bible that I have at home has the correct order in it. The Hebrew and English Tanakh of the Old Testament has the correct order of the Old Testament in it too. But most folks can't read those languages, so it's not easy to do so. This sermon is going to kind of be a cross between a sermon, a Bible study, and an ABC class, because that's where I gave it the very first time, I think, was in an ABC class. And it's something that I've wanted to talk about more frequently, but haven't had the opportunity to do so. I've given it as a sermon in my congregation, or my congregation's up in Illinois, but I haven't had the chance to give it in too many other places. So this afternoon, we're going to talk about the inspired order of the Bible. This one doesn't do it? Okay. All right, let's try this one. Let's see. The arrows probably should indicate forward and backward. Yep, it works. Thank you. Okay. Much of the information that I've gained from over the years in regard to this particular subject was given to me initially when I was at Ambassador College many years ago by Dr. Ernest Martin. He taught a class in it, and unfortunately, being 20 years or 19 years old at the time, I didn't take very good notes, so I've had to recreate a lot of this information in my own research in the years since then. So why is the Bible not in the right order? I guess that's the first question we should probably ask. When the books of the Bible were placed in the inspired, or when they are placed in the inspired order, which is sometimes known as the manuscript order, they have a story flow and a presentation of ideas that moves in a very logical progression from a beginning to an end, and it aids in our process of learning. But if they're not in the right order, then it makes it more difficult to understand the scriptures. In fact, the flow of the Bible in the inspired order is much easier to understand, especially for young people and first-time Bible readers. I personally believe that it helps to see a better picture of God's plan as well. And there are many themes that travel through the Bible, and there is a design to the order in which the books were inspired or created, put together by God through human beings. And it was originally canonized in that particular order. God had purpose in how he ordered the books, and when we look at God's word and we see the plan of salvation that he has created and designed, we can see his mind and his thinking concerning the process of salvation for mankind. The Bible as a whole is no different. It was created and designed by God to have a certain order in which he presents himself, his plan for mankind, the steps of salvation, the process of his calling, his preaching of the gospel. All of those things are part of understanding God's word. And ordering the books in the right order, not the way, not just any way that man happens to like to do that, eliminates God's purpose if it's not in the right order. What is truly sad is that the textual critics and the theologians today know what that inspired order is, but basically for well over a century, no one has done anything about it. And certainly, if we had to ask the question why, or what is it that, you know, why is it out of order and what's the problem with it, it's sometimes quite easy to look at and ask yourself, why is that the case? Well, probably Satan has had something to do with that along the way. But there's actually two reasons for it. One of them is, I'm sure Satan doesn't want people to understand the Bible. He doesn't want them to read it either. But secondly, greed is probably a very big cause as well. Publishers have been asked to print Bibles that are in the inspired order, but they have refused to do so. And publishers do not wish to go against the trend of the way Bibles are in our society today. And so they don't like to sell or to publish a Bible that isn't in the same order that people are used to. Obviously, publishers make their sale or make their money in the sale of the Bibles that they sell. And so they want them to be familiar to the public. And the public is familiar with an order that isn't the correct order. And many publishers simply refuse to print any Bibles that come in that are not in that order that everyone is so familiar with. Paul's 14 books that he wrote are very interesting to look at as well. What started the problem is maybe the question we should ask. What caused the books to be out of the correct order in the first place? Why is that the case? The publishing, basically, of the Latin Vulgate Bible by the Church Father Jerome in the 5th century AD is the primary cause that we have a mixed up order of books in the Bible. In it, the books were out of order by his design. And it then became standard for many years. In fact, over 1,000 years, I believe the Latin Vulgate Bible was the Bible of the world. It was the English Bible for everyone. And perhaps over that 1,000 years, people got used to the Bible being out of order, basically. And Jerome, of course, put the books in that book in an order, or in that Bible, in a particular order, and that order was called an ecclesiastical order because the church issued it, and it was backed by the Pope at the time. A number of years ago, in fact, in the 18th and 19th century, a gentleman by the name of William Shrivener was a renowned Greek scholar. And he, during the course of his lifetime, read some 4,000 copies, Greek, Byzantine Greek copies of the New Testament. Now, if you think about that, he's reading in a language that is not his native language, and he's reading 4,000 copies of the New Testament. How long does it take you to read through the New Testament? That's a phenomenal amount of time that he spent reading through all of those copies of the New Testament. And he made an interesting comment when he finished reading those 4,000 copies of the New Testament that existed in his day. He says, whether copies contain the whole or a part of the sacred volume, the general order of the books is the following: Gospels, Acts, Catholic epistles, Pauline epistles, and the Apocalypse, unquote. That's the general order, and actually it discusses some of the divisions as well of the New Testament. Few scholars today would argue with him because they all know that that's the correct order of the manuscripts. That's the way they should be put together in the Bible. And in quoting Shriver, I mentioned Catholic epistles. Catholic is not, as we know it, Catholic Church. It has to do with the universality of who these books were sent to. Catholic, in this case, is not the Catholic Church, but and we call those the general epistles today, and there are seven of them: 1st and 2nd Peter, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, are all the general epistles, or the Catholic epistles in the New Testament. They were universal in who they were written to, and who can read them, basically, or who should read them, the church and members. So they were placed before Paul's epistles in the New Testament, and that's where they belong. Paul's 14 books in all existing Greek manuscripts that Shriver read, except for one, were all in the correct order. The general epistles preceded the Pauline epistles in all of those Bibles or in all of those manuscripts, except for one. I mentioned it. It was Codex Sinaiticus. A codex is simply a Bible form rather than a scroll. Scrolls were common in the Jewish synagogues for centuries. The Codex Sinaiticus has a letter designation, like all of the various manuscripts that have been found receive either a number or a letter designation, and its designation is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. So there's virtually no argument about the true order. Of course, it makes you want to question what else is wrong with Codex Sinaiticus, which is another whole issue that I won't get into. But it's something that we should consider. Why then would Jerome, who had a very short lifetime, he lived from 382 to 429 AD, and the gentleman who followed him, which was Augustine, why would they change the order of the books of the Old and New Testaments in the Latin Vulgate Bible? Why would they do that? Well, in the late 4th and early 5th century AD, when Jerome lived and wrote, many Christians were extremely prejudiced against the Jewish people. It was just a fact of life at the time. It was just previous to the beginning of the Middle Ages. There was a period of very heavy prejudice against them because as the church at the time, and I put that in quotes, viewed the Jews, they were the ones who killed Christ as far as they were concerned. And so therefore they were belittled, made fun of, and persecuted in many ways. The Catholic epistles were considered very Jewish in subject matter. And whereas the Apostle Paul presented a more Gentile picture of the church, if you want to put it that way, a much more favorable way of presenting it in terms of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. Jews were considered the murderers of Christ, and so they were mistrusted and despised by many people. Jerome and perhaps the other Catholic or the others of the Catholic Church at the time felt that by moving the Apostle Paul's works in front of the general epistles or the Catholic epistles, that they could present, they could bring to prominence, let's say, Paul's works over the general epistles. And that way they would bring about the supremacy of the Gentile church over the Judeo-Christian church of the day. As time passed, there were political reasons why Rome desired to be seen as the supreme headquarters of the church rather than Jerusalem or Constantinople. These cities were viewed as the historical cities of Christianity, whereas Rome and its bishop were the future of Christianity as far as they were concerned. Another change was made at the same time. The book of Hebrews, which was Paul's 10th book, was considered very Jewish by them as well, and so they wanted to move it back in the canon of the New Testament as well, so it was moved into 14th place, or the very last place of Paul's books as well. So instead of being in the 10th place, it was in the 14th position. And this also helped to promote Paul as a greater apostle than the other apostles, I guess, is one way to put it. We also find that being first in the canon of Scripture was a priority. It gave you the preeminence, and the books that are first are usually the preeminent books that were put into the canon and ultimately canonized by probably John and a couple of the other disciples. Paul himself says something to that effect. He talks about his place as an apostle in Galatians 1, verse 17. And there were other apostles before him in Christ, and he makes that comment there. He acknowledged the fact that he was not the lead apostle, and Paul acknowledged that they were before him and submitted himself to them as apostles of Christ. That alone gives the apostles to the Jews the right to be published in the inspired order versus Paul's works. The church, and I put that in quotes again, during the 4th century AD did away, of course, with the Jewish Sabbath and with the Jewish Passover. They entered the 5th century AD. They were beginning to look for ways to move the priority of the Gentile church to move it up, shall we say, and move the Jewish Christian church to the back, basically, of the scriptures. Scholars today are well aware of Jerome's motivation in making these changes to the order of the books of the Bible, although they don't usually like to discuss it. It's just something that's well known among scholars today. So let's take a look at the Old Testament order. What should it be in? You have a handout, I believe, that goes with it as well. So we're on number two. Jesus Christ himself is the one who tells us what the order of the New Testament, or what the order of the Old Testament should be. And he mentions it in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. So the correct order is basically the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, as he said it, But Psalms is the first book in the writings, so the writings is actually the third area or the third division of the Old Testament. There are three divisions. So, not sure if it's flipping. Okay, it did flip. The books should be ordered by manuscript, or could be ordered by manuscript, and they aren't, unfortunately, but you can order them in many different ways. You can order them by their historicalness, by their subject, by author, literary style. You could even put them in alphabetical order, but none of those are the way they were originally designed to be put together. And let's go to a fourth slide here. The books should be ordered in a specific order, the manuscript order. The Old Testament order was first altered with the creation of the Greek Septuagint. It's known by its letter code LXX. I'm not sure if that's in this slide or not. It's not. Did I jump over the one that was? There we go. LXX was the name of the Old Testament, made in Greek between the 2nd and 3rd century B.C. And I guess we can go to slide number 4 now. The Old Testament that you have in your Bible is in subject order. And the manuscript order is what's maintained by the Jews in the synagogues. And for centuries, they have done that and kept it and know what it is. The Old Testament order was first altered with the creation of the Greek Septuagint in Egypt. The producers of that Greek Old Testament codex decided that they would attempt to place the books in an order by subject rather than by the traditional Jewish manuscript order. And the Septuagint version was created somewhere around the late 2nd or 3rd century BC. In it, the historical books were lumped together, the poetic books were lumped together, the prophetic books were lumped together, and so on. Rather than putting it in the manuscript order, so that the books are jumbled and the divisions between them are scrambled up. The Greek-speaking Gentile world of Egypt thought this was academically proper. That's what they liked, and that's what they got. But the Jews would not allow their scrolls or the Jewish Bible to be jumbled up and placed into a codex form until many centuries later. And previously, the separate scrolls maintained by the Jews did convey a specific order, but the order of the books of the Old Testament was well known by them. But the Catholic scholar Jerome then included the incorrect number order in his Latin Vulgate Bible that we're already familiar with that I've mentioned before. Okay, let's go on and take a look at slide number 5. There's a certain etymology that goes with the Old Testament in terms of the names of the books that we have in the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are all Greek words. They're not Hebrew words. We would think that they would be Hebrew words in a Hebrew Bible, but they're not. And they each have their uniqueness. Genesis comes from the word genos, means birth. Exodus comes from two words. X means out. We get our exit sign from X in Greek. And the last part of the second part of the word is hodos. I'm looking at the words here, and they're not. It's not reading out in Greek, so I'm trying to figure out what the wrong letters are there, but that's all right. Sometimes that happens when you switch from a Mac version of it to an IBM version or a PC version of the program. Unfortunately, so I'm trying to think of the words here. But hodos in Greek actually means the way or the path or the trip, I guess you could translate it that way as well. Leviticus, of course, is Leviticus. It's actually has to do with of the Levites, is what it means. Deuteronomy, Deudos is two or the second, and nomos is the word for law. And so you have the second giving of the law, basically, in Deuteronomy. That's what the titles of the words actually mean. Now, unfortunately, those Greek names are still with us, thanks to Mr. Jerome and having done that for us. Let's move on to the next slide here. This is a picture of Jerome. He was, actually it's taken from a painting at one time. I'm not sure how clear it is, but it's about the only picture that I am aware of that exists of him. It was long before he has a dog there in front of him. It's probably because he has some Oreo cookies behind the board that he's working on there, and the dog wants one of them. I really don't know why the dog's there, but apparently the artist who painted it decided it had to be there in the picture as well. But this is an early picture of Jerome in the painting. Let's take a look at the next slide here. This is unfortunately not a very good picture of the Vulgate Bible, but it was the best one I could find at the time, and it's aged pretty much like I have over the years, too, since I gave this the first time. I probably should go to the internet and see if I could find another better picture of it. But later, after the making of the Septuagint, when Jerome was assembling his Latin Vulgate version, he was looking for an excuse not to put the books back into the proper order, because he was already putting the New Testament in the wrong order. And so he used the Septuagint as an excuse to maintain his Egyptian order, or his ecclesiastical order of the Latin Vulgate version for both the Old Testament and the New Testament. When he was making this particular Bible. Let's go to the next slide here. Okay, the law is the first division of the Old Testament, and we're familiar with what books it contains. I had them in a slide, but you probably all know them already. The second slide has to do with the prophets. There are what's called the former prophets and the latter prophets. Former prophets include Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. So there's a number of books there, but these are the scroll numbers that you're really looking at. The way the Jews kept them were on scrolls. Oftentimes there were several books on a scroll. So you've got several books there in that first group. And then Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, we call the major prophets, but they called the latter prophets as well. And then they're followed by the 12, which you sometimes know as the minor prophets, which I don't think they're minor at all, but we probably shouldn't call them that. They're the 12, and they go from Hosea to Malachi. Then we get to the writings, which begin with the Psalms, and they go through this list, which you can look at. These are all writings. A lot of people want to know, well, why is it that Daniel is in the writings? Why isn't it in the prophets? Well, he certainly was a prophet, but he's always been included in the writings. And I'm not sure I can give you a good answer for that one as to why that's the case. It's just, it's always been that way. So it stays that way, or should stay that way. This is the second half of the list. There are 11 books in the writings, totaling 22 scrolls that the Jews keep of all of the Old Testament. 22 books that are in the Old Testament. Okay, so what order do we actually have in the New Testament? Let's look at the New Testament now and talk about it for a moment. It should already be clear that there is no evidence supporting the current order that we have in our Bibles, in our English Bibles at least. So what we have is not the manuscript order. So what do we do? about it? Well, all we can do is just continue to study and read them in the inspired order or the manuscript order rather than reading and studying in the other order that may be there. The Western Church, or Western Church Father Jerome, changed the order of the Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament and the Greek manuscripts of the New when he assembled the Latin Vulgate Bible, as we've seen. The Vulgate was the Bible for over 1,000 years, and the Bishop of Rome backed it, so it was sent off as sent out to all of the various churches in the empire. It became the Bible for the church. And it set the precedent for all future editions of the Bible to follow for many centuries. Let's go to the next slide here. Politics is the primary reason why it came out the way it did. I say it was a political statement because of the changes made. First, there was a growing political battle within the Catholic Church as to whether the Eastern Archbishop or the Western Bishop should be the highest position. And so there was some squabbling that went on as to which one was superior to the other. And so the movement at this point was to away from things Jewish, and the Eastern and Greek-speaking world of Byzantium and Jerusalem and all of the areas in the East wanted to continue with things the way they were, but Rome wanted to take the lead and wanted to be a more Gentile, shall we say, church in terms of the way they would deal with things. And Rome represented the headquarters city. So the dominance of the bishop at Rome was at stake in all of this because he wanted to be the most powerful and the most senior cleric and policy setter for the church as a whole. There are many reasons supporting the correct manuscript order and the number of the books of the New Testament. But here are, I'm going to give you 7 reasons for them, for those. And we'll take a look at the first one here, excuse me, which is the number 7. Let's see, I'm not sure if that's on this slide. I got to go to the next one here. Okay, reason number 1, the divisions. There are 7 divisions in the Bible, 3 in the Old Testament, 4 in the New Testament, and 7, of course, being the number of completeness and finality. And the old, or what they call tripartite divisions of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. They are called in Hebrew the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. Apocalypse, Revelation. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I want to take a look at this next one. There's a second reason as well. Numerically, the order of the books recreates basically the 7 divisions of the Bible, completing and finalizing it in the combined Old and New. We have a complete Bible as the number 7 and the divisions signifies. In our study of the Old Testament, we found that the inspired number of books, as the Jews have always counted them, was 22. Adding the 22 books of the Old and the 27 of the New gives us a total of 49. 49 is divisible by 7, 7 times 7. The Bible is one book, the canon of the Old and the New together are what we're looking at. And the New, it gives us one book. Okay, the second reason, which I think you have here, is eldership. The eldership or recognition of age and eldership are, and the destination that the book was headed to in terms of the church, those were all part of this second reason. This point has a great deal to do with the order of the books. Elders are where the due respect and authority within the New Testament church resided. Just as in the Old Testament authority, respect were shown to the priests and to the hoary head, as it's referred to in Leviticus 19, verse 32. Those with white or gray hair, the elders or the elderly, were considered to be gifted with greater wisdom than the young and were respected for it. So it is not just age that we're speaking of here in terms of what books received priority in the canon, excuse me, but also of closeness to Christ, by whom he directed the gospel to be preached. All of the disciples were repeatedly instructed to carry the gospel, first to the Jew, including Israel, who was senior and chosen first as God's people, and then to the Gentiles, but to the Jews first. And Paul makes that comment in Romans 1:16 and Romans 2, verse 10 as well. There's also a seniority among the authors or among the apostles themselves. Okay, let's go to the next slide here. I want to talk about the names of the disciples here. Matthew is the first one listed in the New Testament. There's a reason for that. Matthew was not only an apostle, but he was of the tribe of Judah, and his gospel is directed specifically at the Jews. Tradition has it that James, who was one of the senior three apostles, asked Matthew to write it to the Jews, and he did so. And his book presents the messianic fulfillments and the coming of the messianic kingdom. John Mark follows his book, Mark. He was Peter's amanuense or secretary, and so his book then takes the next priority. But the reason is because Peter was it was done under Peter's auspices as an apostle. He worked directly for Peter in many ways, and this placed it second to Matthew in priority. Luke, of course, is the third one. It represents a Gentile perspective of Christianity. And Luke was not an apostle, but he works under the auspices of the apostle Paul. So Paul is the apostle who inspired the third one. Then much later, many years later, John writes his book as well, the Gospel of John. And he showed basically that salvation will become universal eventually for every man. And the four Gospels will progress from the purely physical Jewish approach to the kingdom of the Messiah to the universal spiritual approach to the kingdom of God. So we have this progression in the Gospels themselves. And then, being a very humble man himself, John, he probably respected the other disciples greatly and decided he would put his book forth rather than earlier. As well, because he was a pretty humble guy. So that's probably why he included his own book as the fourth one. Paul makes that comment about other disciples being before him in the faith in Galatians 1:17, also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, and in Romans 16, verse 7. Through John, we might consider one of the most senior, or we probably could consider him to be one of the most senior of the apostles. He placed his books last because he probably wrote last, but he was also a pretty humble guy as well. So eldership was one of the main reasons that they're in the order they're in. And it set a precedent for all future editions of the Bible to be followed in that way as well by what he did. Okay, let's go on here. We're on slide 16. Let's go to slide 17. Talk about the reason. This is the third reason for the order in which they occur. Recognition of the author or the authority within the church. Today, within Jewish synagogues, when it comes to the reading of the Bibles in their services, they give preferential treatment to older men who do the reading, but they also give preferential treatment to Levite or Levitical names like Kohen, Kohn, Kahun, Levi, Levine, and Levi. Those names all are typically Levite names. And after the Jewish names receive priority, after the Levitical names. So there's a seniority given to Israel and even within the tribes of Israel in how they do things in their Jewish services today. I hate to use the word rank, but certainly in the Old Testament and in certain, to a certain extent in the New Testament, we do have comments which seem to indicate ranking with one elder yielding to another. When Paul did not recognize the high priest and was critical of his decisions, he apologized to him after recognizing his rank as high priest in Acts 23, I believe, first few verses of that chapter. Certainly the prophets were of lower rank than Moses, and so we see the order in the Old Testament, the law first, then followed by the prophets. And we find other examples, such as Barnabas and Paul, when they traveled together. Barnabas's name was always listed first because he was a Levite before Paul's. Barnabas was a Levite of senior rank over Paul, who was from Benjamin. He was also ordained first. Later in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul is listed first simply because he had assumed the apostolic leadership at that point. And putting him over Barnabas. However, when the two traveled to Jerusalem later, Barnabas' Levitical background put his name first again. And this leads us to reason number four for the order that we have, which is Israelite stock, the chosen people of God. Those that were of Israelite stock were in a closer relationship to God in the early Jewish community. And in the Jewish perspective and even the early New Testament perspective, Israel was the original chosen people of God, and therefore they had a closer communion or ethnic relationship with God than did the Gentiles who were grafted in later. So Paul discusses the advantages of the Jews in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, also chapter 9, verse 4, and Ephesians 2, verse 12. This is another reason that we see the order that we do. Okay, let's go on to the next one, fifth reason. The canon order itself reflects the process or the methods by which God converts the Christian. We find that there's a sequence of events leading to conversion, and that this sequence is identified by Paul in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And he talks about them there, repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's a process. The themes of the books of the New Testament all discuss that list. And we find that there is a progressive revelation process when it comes to these themes in all of the books from the Gospels all the way to Revelation. They all do that. Okay, let's go to the next reason here, slide number 6. Major themes of faith, hope, and love are reflected in the order of the books of the New Testament as well. And these are reflected in the order of the works of James, Peter, and John. As well as other books in the canon. There is a method of educating the Christian, which progresses from easier to the more difficult aspects of Christianity, and is reflected in this theme of faith, hope, and love in all of the books. Faith, hope, and love are perhaps the biggest three influences that the Holy Spirit has upon every Christian. Progressing from the rudiments of faith to the complexities and the difficulty of truly learning to love one's neighbor is a life-changing process that we all go through. Okay, let's go to the last reason, number 7. Simple to the complex. We don't start kindergartners out on teaching them low-temperature physics, and we don't start them out on neurological physics. Obviously, we start out with the rudiments of, or the foundations of learning. Sometimes we call those reading, writing, and arithmetic, the three R's. At least that's what we called them when I was a kid in school. The New Testament is divided up into grade school level, the high school level, the college level, and the graduate school level. And the educational system and academics of the New Testament move not from the complex to the simple, but from the simple to the complex. That's how we should read through the Bible. That's how we should learn through the Bible in that same way. There's not a lot of heavy doctrine in the general epistles. They follow the Gospels, which are the grade school level. The general epistles are the high school level. And then we come to Paul's works, which are the college level of education. And then finally, John's book of Revelation, or the Apocalypse as it's called, is the graduate school class. Combining, of course, all of these books together, the 22 and the 27 together, we have a total of 49, as we mentioned earlier. Someday there may be more books added to, but we don't know that that's necessarily the case. It could be that more books will be added to the canon someday, but we have what we need in the canon right now as far as salvation is concerned for those who are being called and worked with now. When the books are restored to their proper order, a number of things begin to become apparent to us. I guess we've already talked about this. I want to go on. Talk about the first reason. When the books are restored to their proper order, what happens? What do we see, or what are the results? The first is the center books of the Bible are the ones that are describing the life and the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you have seven divisions, what's the center division? Division number four, right? The Gospels and Acts. And that's where we learn about Christ and his preaching and what he taught for us. They become the focal point of the Bible around which everything else builds and flows. It used to be many, many years ago that books, when they were published, you were expected to put the most interesting or the most fascinating part of your book into the center of the book. It isn't necessarily true anymore, but at one time that was the case. Well, God has placed the most interesting, the most useful, the most educating books in the center of the book as well. That's why it's division number four. And we're moving from the simple to the complex with children as well. So we want to start them basically on Gospels is a good place for children to start learning God's Word. Jesus Christ is the past, the present, and the future of mankind. So he resides in the center of the book, his story. Secondly, there is another aspect of it, and that's the symmetrical balance. That we find that is restored when we begin reading the book in the correct order, or the books of the Bible in the correct order. There's a divine design in the Bible when its original order is restored. And that design enhances the teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. There is a symmetrical balance present between the divisions that conveys the teaching of God to man. Just as in the seventh day of the week of creation, it was the crowning balance, basically, of creation, what God did on the seventh day. The seventh day was a kind of a completion of the creation process. Seven is the creation number, or the completion number that we're looking at in terms of the numbers of books in the Bible as well, 49 books. 49 scrolls is the way they were kept. We also have the festivals of God that occur within the first 7 months of the year, typically, certainly within the first seven Hebrew months, even if they're not in the first 7 months of our calendar today. But that's how that's the completion of them. Okay, let's look at a third reason here. When the Bible is in balance, we find the original manuscripts of the Bible all have a portion of the balance of what's in the scriptures. And with this balance, we begin to see the harmony of the story flow of the gospel, as well as the story of the salvation that is presented within it. And I hope this will be educational for all of you, that this is a good way to look at the scriptures, it's a good way to read them, it's a good way to understand them by following the inspired order as you study and as you read. I've been doing that for many, many years. I don't always tell people that's the way I read the Bible, but that's the way I do. And I think it will be of extreme benefit to all of us to approach the Bible from that direction.